And we're going to look at verses 15 to 23 of Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks, Ben, very much for reading that to us. And can I add my welcome to Ben's and say it's great to see you this lunchtime. We're so pleased you can make it, especially if this is your first time along. It's great to see you. It'd be a great help for me if you could keep that passage open. We're on page 1182, and it'd also help you if you have one of the handouts to glance at, which will show you where we're going this lunchtime. The question we're asking for our series in Colossians is, where would you like to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? In 2017, where would you like to be as a Christian? I said last week that the reason we're asking this is because it's a good question that gets us to identify our aspirations and goals. And it helps us think about the right and wrong ways to reach those aspirations and goals. And last week we began shaping an answer to that question of where you want to be in 5 years' time. We saw we don't progress as a Christian by moving to some new gospel or adding something to the gospel. No, we stay absolutely rooted in the gospel, and we progress by exploring the depths of what we already have in the gospel. We started to see why we don't move to a new gospel or add to the gospel in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. We saw there that in the gospel we already have everything. The staggering claim of the gospel is that the moment you believe, you have salvation. You have access to God the moment you believe. And the question our passage is addressing today is, how can we be sure? Okay, so in the gospel, in Jesus, we already have salvation and access to God. But how can we be so sure? I think that's a great question to be asking this lunchtime. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not always so sure. I sometimes sit back and think, I'm staking my whole eternal destiny on one person, Jesus. Can he really deliver? I'm sure there'll be others like me here this lunchtime. Maybe you're here thinking, has God really reconciled me? Has Jesus really reconciled me to God? I'm not sure if Jesus is enough. I think I've trusted him, but do I need to do something else on top of the gospel? And the response this passage gives to those sort of questions of how we can be sure is to say, have you understood who has reconciled you? Have you really understood who has reconciled you? Just imagine for a moment I wrote you a check for £10 million. In fact, let's do it. I've got my chequebook here. Let's write a cheque for £10 million. I hope this won't bankrupt me. There we go. Cheque signed, £10 million. It's a big promise. It's a big claim. I'll give it to Ben. Please don't cash it. So it's a big promise, isn't it? It's a big claim, £10 million. But I guess the reason Ben's sitting here and not running off to the bank right now is because he knows that I'm not good for the money. And in case there is any doubt, he'll be right. No. but imagine if the same thing happened with Sir Philip Green, or imagine if Warren Buffett walked in right now and wrote that same cheque and gave it to Ben. Well, I imagine he wouldn't hang around. He'd be straight off to the bank and not listening to me. And that's something of the principle in this passage. There is a massive claim here that in Jesus we have been reconciled to God. But we are shown who it is that reconciles us. Who it is that's writing the cheque, if you like. So that we will keep trusting him for reconciliation and not stray from the gospel. And so my aim this lunchtime is that we will really get to know who it is that's reconciled us, so that we will be absolutely convinced of the need to stay trust in him. Let's dive in then. Let's look at that first point on your sheets. Jesus is supreme in all things. So the main idea of this first section comes at the end of verse 18, that in everything, Jesus has the supremacy. Jesus is not just a first step in our faith. It's not just a helpful religious instructor. It's not just one among many ways of accessing God. No, he is nothing less than God, the supreme creator. And I really want us to feel this. I really want us to feel the supremacy of who it is that's writing the check, so that we'll be fully assured of his ability to reconcile us. He at the beginning of verse 15 there is speaking of Jesus, because Paul has just spoken of God's Son in verses 13 to 14. And then we're told about Jesus' supremacy in all things. The phrase "all things" is repeated over and over. Just look at verse 16 with me. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just glance down at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So Jesus is not just supreme in some little corner of the universe or some period of history. No, he is supreme over all things. You'll see that Jesus is supreme in this creation from verse 15. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, over all creation. We look at Jesus and we see the image of the invisible God. The God of the universe that so many people spend so much time speculating about, he is being revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn over creation. Just a quick note about that word firstborn there in verse 15. It has been used to claim that Jesus isn't God because it might suggest that he was born. And it's often a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses will turn to say that Jesus wasn't God. But just looking at the context in verses 16 to 17, you'll see that can't be the case. The point of these verses is to say Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. He is not created. And if you look at how the word firstborn is used elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see it's not used to make a comment on how someone came to exist, but it's a way of describing their rank or status. For example, Israel is called God's firstborn. And Jesus' status is number one over all creation. He reveals the invisible God. He is over everything. Our first all things comes in verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. And note the universality of what is created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, thrones or powers or authorities, all things were created by him. I don't know if you saw a couple of weeks ago in the news, but the Hubble telescope had released a picture of a bit of the universe that's never been seen before. The telescope had to stare at a tiny patch for 22 days to detect all the light because the galaxies were so far away. And in fact, the light that the telescope was picking up had taken nearly the age of the universe to reach it. And it produced this beautiful picture of stars and galaxies, different colours, yellows, blues, reds, purples, wonderful shapes, circles, disks, star shape, all of it an incomprehensible distance away. And I thought to myself, Jesus created all things. Not only did he create all things, he sustains all things. Take a look down at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The holding together in verse 17 there is the idea of sustaining. Not only has he created, but he keeps creation in existence. That's quite a thought, isn't it? To think that the fact that you exist now is because Jesus holds you together. Every beat of your heart that happens during this talk is because Jesus is sustaining you. That must mean that Jesus sustains those who don't accept him. Even when I'm sinning myself, directly going against what God has said, well, it is Jesus sustaining me whilst I do that. It's quite a thought, isn't it? I think we then move on to the new creation from verse 18. Verse 18, and he is head of the body, the church. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought that was a bit of an anticlimax. We just had this massive picture of the whole cosmos, Jesus supreme over it all. And then Paul says, oh yeah, he's head of the church as well. It sounds a bit of an anticlimax. But that's because I've not understood how big a deal the church is. The church is God's new creation. It's the big thing he's doing in the world. And Jesus is supreme even over this new creation. He's the firstborn of this creation in verse 15. And he's the firstborn of the new creation in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He was the first to be raised from the dead, and that puts him in a supreme position in the new creation. It puts him as head of the church. Jesus is supreme in all things. The stars, he made them. The governments, he put them in authority. Your body, he sustains it. The church, it is his. In every way, in all things, Jesus is supreme. And if it's not obvious already, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The reason Jesus is supreme in all things is that the fullness of God dwells in him. He is fully God. There is no part of him that is not God. I wonder, is this our view of Jesus? We hope each week that we have many people looking into the Bible claims, and I just want to speak to that group for a moment. It's great to have you here looking at what the Bible says, but I just want to make a brief observation from these verses. I hope you can see that at least from this passage, the Bible claims something massive about Jesus. See, there can be a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Some people categorize him along with other religious leaders. Some people say he's a good moral teacher along with the rest. But the Bible doesn't give us that option. The Bible says, as you can see here, Jesus is no less than God. the creator, the sustainer, the supreme over all things. And the question you want to be asking yourself is, will I recognize him that way? And for the rest of us, is this our view of Jesus? Remember, we're asking the question of how we can be sure that we're reconciled to God. And we're going to see in the next few verses that Jesus has reconciled us. But in order to be convinced of that, this needs to be our view of Jesus. Jesus isn't just some mechanism for getting us saved. No, he is the supreme creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus isn't our life coach just helping us in life as we seek our own direction. No, he gave us our lives. We owe our lives to him. Jesus isn't weak or unable to control things. No, everything, all existence owes its continuous sustaining because of Jesus. In all things, he has supremacy. It'd be worth chewing over these verses, wouldn't it? I think, does my view of Jesus match up to this? But for now, I want us to move on to that second point on your sheets and move from thinking about who Jesus is to what Jesus has done. We're on the second point on your handouts. From verse 21, Paul says that this Jesus, supreme over all things, well, he has reconciled you. This little church in the town of Colossae has been reconciled by this Jesus. And that would have helped massively to convince the church that reconciliation is found in him and nowhere else. And I love the same to be true of us. I want us to be so overwhelmed of who it is that's reconciled us that we will stick with Jesus and not drift from him, and not add to him, and reject any teaching that says otherwise. Do look down with me at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And not only has Jesus created all things, and not only does he sustain all things, all things have been reconciled by his death. It's a bit of a tricky verse, that, and we haven't got time to go into it now in full detail. But I think it's saying that the whole of creation has been in a dislocation or disharmony from God. There's been enmity between God and his creation. But that has been overcome by Jesus in his death. It's not the same as saying he saves everyone. That is not true. And you can look at chapter 3, verse 6 afterwards if you're not convinced of that. But it is saying that this cosmic hostility has been reconciled by Jesus' death. And in the next few verses, the spotlight is brought down from this sort of cosmic reconciliation onto the church in Colossae. Now in verse 21, Paul tells them where every human being is without God's intervention. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were once alienated from God. We had no access to God. We were outside the party, not able to approach him. We were enemies in our minds. It wasn't that we were just sort of indifferent to God, but we were hostile to God in our thinking. We didn't like God. And we were once doing evil behavior, all sorts of wrongdoing and living without reference to God. Just as a little aside here, it's worth seeing, isn't it, that God didn't save those people who liked him. He didn't come to save those people who think the idea of God is a nice idea. No, verse 21, God saves his enemies, those who hate him, who are hostile in mind. Do you know, that was a real relief to me when I was looking at these things during university. Because the more I read about what God said, the more I didn't like his right to say them. I remember once saying that I disagreed with Jesus about something he said. And so it's helpful for me to see this is a normal human reaction. Christians aren't a group of people who like God or are happy with the worldview where God is in charge. No, I naturally hated that idea, just as verse 21 describes. Instead, Christians are those who have received what is described in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Notice the reconciliation of verse 22 deals with the problem of verse 21. There is full reconciliation. We are now presented holy. That is a word normally described only of God. But we're given that description. We're called holy. We're without blemish. We're seen by God without imperfection. And we're free from accusation. No charge of wrongdoing sticks to us. The prosecution have got nothing to say. And how has this transformation taken place? Well, you'll see the answer at the beginning of verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. It's God's solution by Christ's death on the cross. That has brought the transformation. And notice, it's the Christ that we've seen in verses 15 to 20 that is the same Christ that's reconciled us in verse 22. The supreme creator has died at the hands of his creation to bring reconciliation to the created. You can just imagine, can't you, how that would have convicted the church in Colossae. They've been reconciled, not by religion or trying to live a better life, or by some sort of philosophy, but they had the supreme creator himself die to reconcile them. I said at the beginning, it's not always easy to be convinced of that we've been reconciled by Jesus. And if you find the same, I hope this is a real encouragement to you. The supreme over all things has reconciled you. When we think, I'm not sure if Jesus is enough, I hope you can tell yourself, Jesus is enough. Do you know, Jesus set up the entire cosmos. Do you think, if he came to die, don't you think he'd get it right? And when we think, do I need something else on top of the gospel, then I hope you can see that the answer is clearly no. When Jesus died, he did a full job of reconciling us. In fact, that last doubt, whether we need something on top of the gospel, that seems to be the problem facing the Colossians. Just glance over the page to 2 verse 16 with me. Chapter 2 verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Seems that there were visitors coming into the church, or the risk that they would do, and they were judging the Colossians, insisting they needed something else on top of the gospel to be acceptable to God. I think that's why Paul says what he does in verse 23, back in chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It says, stick with the gospel you first heard. Don't move to something else or add something on top of it, because to do that means moving from the one who has reconciled you. And that same threat of people insisting that we add to the gospel is around today. We're going to look at this in future weeks in a bit more detail, but there will be people telling us to be acceptable to God. We need to do something else. We must fast. We must pray. We must go to this church. We must have a certain experience. Or we must keep the Sabbath. Do you know, someone told my wife that she wasn't saved because she didn't keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. And the way we counteract those ideas is, the way we don't get tempted to add to the gospel is to think about who it is that has reconciled us. Who it is that's written the check. Can you see how foolish it is for people to try and add to Jesus? Yeah, I've had the creator of the stars reconcile me, but I need to not eat certain foods just to make sure. Yeah, I've had the one who holds all authorities and powers in his hands, but I'm not doing a thing on a Sabbath just to make sure I'm acceptable to him. You get the idea. Let's finish now and wrap up. Where would you like to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? Well, I hope we want to be trusting in Jesus alone. Why stick with Jesus alone? Because he is the one who reconciles us fully. How can we be so sure? Because he is supreme over all creation, and it is him that has done it. Let's pray. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. Praise you for this description of him, supreme over all things. And we pray that you'll help us to be ever more convinced of his identity, so that we will never want to move from him or add to his gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.